we're beginning today. We finished up in the book of Esther. Did everybody enjoy Esther? I hope you did. I did. I always liked that book. I love that book. I love this Bible. It's so rich and so sweet. But we're looking at another lady in the Bible that God has a book. Not many books in the Bible named after ladies, but boy, the ones that are, they're dynamite. Amen. I mean, they're so full and they're packed out. And Ruth just has four chapters. But inside that four chapters is almost every major doctrine in the Bible. I mean, there are so many truths. It's like you don't want to miss a word. It's so full. And we're going to start today, and you'll probably think this is a funny message to start with, but it's what the Lord's put on my heart to do. But let's pray, and then we're going to read. Father, we thank you this morning for the good service of worship that we've already had. I pray, Lord, that Jesus Christ has been exalted and lifted up, and that the folks that come this morning to see him, God, please, Holy Spirit, make that happen. Don't let us get by with getting in front of the cross, getting in front of the crown. Help folks to see Jesus today. Lord, I thank you from the open of this service of Psalms 23 that you lead us in green pastures beside still waters. Lord, to the songs and the Bible class time and the testimonies and, Lord, just the fellowship. We thank you for it. I pray, God, today that you help me to preach. I can't preach without you. Lord, I mean it. You know that's the truth. Oh, Lord, I could talk. But, Lord, unless the Holy Spirit speaks to people on the inside, there'll be no good done. Oh, God, I pray today, just give me clarity of mind and thought and loose my tongue, Lord, that I might say that which is guided and ushered by the Holy Ghost. And, Lord, I pray for souls to be saved here, online, wherever it might be, or down the road, somebody listening. God, may it be so. And then, Lord, I pray today that you help me to preach in such a way, your word, that it would help these families in the raising of their children. It would help us, Heavenly Father, in our journey of faith, in the various areas of life where we need to stick it out when the famine comes. God, help us to preach today. We love you, Lord. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. Amen and amen. Again, we want to welcome all those that are listening online, and we'll begin at chapter 1. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. We're going to stop right there and just let that be as far as we're going to read today. Let me just say as a way of introduction that I want to title this The Riches and the Rivers of Ruth. The Riches and the Rivers of Ruth. If there's ever a time in American history when women particularly need not just men, but women also need encouragement and biblical direction, it's now. Satan is just about messed. I mean, you talk about messing womanhood up. He's done a whale of a job of it, hadn't he? And we need to return to that. And so let me just say, first of all, that there is in this book, and this will be kind of an introductory message, there's a surface story about this family who was in the land of Israel. A famine came, and the father took his family across Jordan River. He took them east across the Jordan River into a land of Moab. If I had a map up here, you could see that if it was like Israel's here in the Mediterranean Sea out here, and the Jordan River on the east side of Israel there, you would see the land of Moab kind of down there east of the Dead Sea. Moab was a country that was started from the incestuous relationship children of Lot and his daughters, Edom and Moab. It was a country that had the curse of God upon it. And when things got tough in his faith, he left that country of Israel and he went to Moab. Things did not begin to turn out well. He died and then his two sons died. There's the surface story. But there's also in this book some of the greatest practical teaching for every issue and area of life that there is in this Bible. There's also much typology. Boaz in this book, you're going to meet him later, is a type of Jesus Christ. He's one of the greatest types of Jesus Christ in the Bible. What a man this guy is, and what a picture of Jesus Christ he is. Ruth is a picture of the church, the Gentile church. And Ruth is a picture of that. Naomi is a picture of Israel. And Elimelech and her are a picture of Israel in being scattered and dispersed. And whenever they come back, you have Orpha as a picture of the unbelieving Gentiles. As I said, Boaz, a type of Jesus Christ, he marries a Gentile bride and he redeems the land. I'm going to give you the names, Elimelech, these four people you just read about. Elimelech, his name means something. It means my God is king. Now keep that in mind. His name means my God is king. Naomi, his wife, her name means pleasant. Now please get a hold of Naomi. I'm not going to say this right now. Get a hold of Naomi. Her name means pleasant. She's going to change her name later on in the book because of events in life. They have two sons. One is Mahlon. His name means sick. And Chilion, his name means pining. And we're going to preach on that this morning. But as I said, this family is a picture, a type of Israel being dispersed from the land of Israel and then later on coming back. There is another person in this book, and he is called Ho Such a One, and he's not Chinese. Okay? He's called Ho Such a One. The Bible doesn't give his name, and I can't tell you that I totally know who he is, although I think I do have a hint, and I may later, when we get to that stage, tell you my little two-cent opinion. But the Bible doesn't really clearly tell us, but he is there for a reason. But this book shows us the lineage of David taking us to Jesus Christ. On a personal level, this book will teach us that God, you came to church this morning. I don't know when you opened your eyes this morning in bed. You opened your eyes. I'm sure the thought came to you at Sunday. I'm sure the thought came to you what maybe you might need to do and about getting to church and so forth. And you came to worship. I want you to know something that you, if you will get tied into this book, that God is keenly aware of who you are. He brought you into this world. He knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. God is very actively involved in your life. You are not just anybody and you're not nothing. You are very, very important to God. You're so important to God that in this book it's going to teach you that he gave his son to die to redeem your soul. He loved you. He loves you right now. It is not a preacher talk. It's not church jargon. He honestly loves and cares about every detail that's going on in your life. I wish somehow or another I could just blast that out. This is not just preacher talk. This book will show you that seemingly unknown people whom the world knows nothing about, God is interested in working in their lives. There are little unknown people. Also, that not only God knows you, but listen to me, God wants to use you. According to your faith, so be it. Now, you listen to me tight. Camp's getting ready to start. Some of you is going to go down there this week. It's going to be good for you because you have a chance to get away from your phones, your televisions, and all the junk that's going on in life. And you're going to have a few days where God can speak to your heart. Somebody asked me the other day, says, Reggie, why is it that seems like, you know, people get saved at camp? I'm going to tell you why, because they get away from all the buzz and God can talk to them, if you want to know. It's good that van that's down the holler, it doesn't get phone signal very well. Do you collect cell phones when you go down there? Once in a while. You have to drive up on the hill most time to use them. But let me tell you something. If you're going to camp this week, let God speak to you. He's trying. He wants to talk to you. And he wants to use your life. So that's part of what this book is about. Let me go further in the introduction way of saying this book has probably one of the greatest romance stories that was ever written. I like a good romance. Amen? I do. I'm not ashamed to admit that. Why, I tell you what, when I was about 16, 17, 18 years old, I was looking for a story of romance. And I found one. And I'm still romantically involved in my wife. Amen? I still like to sneak up on her when she's doing dishes and just hug her in a bear hug and kiss her. And she's got wet hands and can't do nothing except slap me. Amen? And throw dishwater on you. But you know, I think she kind of likes it. Amen? You know, a lot of times we don't like that. But you know, can I tell you something? God designed and created romance. You young people going to get married, don't be afraid of romance. Be afraid of immorality. But don't be afraid of romance. There's the most beautiful romance story in here you're ever going to read in your life. It's also about marriage and the responsibilities of marriage and preparing for marriage and how you approach marriage and how you get to the marriage. It's also about having children. But it's also about salvaging broken, quote, ruined lives. Oh, if there's ever a book that'll give you hope when you think you've done your worst and when it's all been messed up and things. It's a book that will tell you how to deal with sorrow. It's a book that'll tell you how to deal with bitterness. It's a book that'll tell you how to deal with loss. It's a book that tells you how to be an employee. It's a book that tells you how to be an employer. It is a book that tells you how to help the poor and needy. It is a book that tells you how to operate if you are poor and needy. It is a book that will teach you the importance and the power and the safety of working and living under God-ordained authority. This is one of the big issues of this book. It is a book that teaches industry. It is a book that warns of slothfulness. It is a book that will embed into your heart genuine love and commitment to other people in your life. It is a book that will show you the results of a man who fell in love with a harlot and married her. It is a book of prophecy. It is a book that will tell you how to endure and to make it through severe adversity in life. It is a book of faith. It is a book of hope. It is a book of love. To me, there's no other book in the Bible like the book of Ruth. So we're going to begin this morning in verse number 1 where it says, "Now it came to pass." Can I just say something you already know? It came to pass. Did you know I was born in 1953? And my earliest memories are going to church with my mom and dad and family. At 5 years of age on a Sunday morning, Brother Smith preaching, I went forward, but I didn't understand the gospel. I went forward, other people went forward, and I was 5 years old, and I don't know what I thought. I really don't know. Years later at Camp Joy, I remember going forward at Camp Joy and what they called at that time, as people still call rededicating my life. I'm not sure what that means to a lot of people. I wish they'd just say if they believed some of the things they really claimed they believed that I got saved again, but that didn't happen. The trouble was I was never saved to start with. You see, going to an altar doesn't save you. It's the cross of Jesus and the blood of Jesus that saves you. Now, it won't hurt you to come to an altar and get on your knees and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But that can happen with you hanging on a cross with nails in your hands. You need Christ. Well, anyway, I remember going through those years. But let me tell you something. Things have come to pass. At 28 years of age, I got saved on a Sunday night. Surrendered to preach all in one big package, because that was the real issue about my total surrender to God. And you know something? As a man passed away not long after I was saved, his name was Stanley Hynote. And Stanley Hynote was one of the men who had that church door open, whether it was sleeting, snowing, raining, or what it was. That man would be at church every time. And did you know something? That Stanley passed away, and I had a person tell me one time, said, Reggie, it would have broke Stanley's heart to have seen you all move up to Liberty Faith. He put such his heart into that church. But it came to pass that we left that building, and we came up here. Things change. Old-timers go off the scene. And let me say something to you today. I want to encourage you. There's several things you can get out of that little "it came to pass." You may be going through a hard time today, but it came to pass. You're going to get past it. Dell was sick, but it came to pass. You may be broke this morning and going through a very hard, difficult time financially. Can I tell you? It came to pass. You may be discouraged, but it came to pass. And if you're here today and you're lost, you can get past that by receiving Christ. And I just want to say today, if you're listening to me, whether here or online, I'm not preaching a salvation message today, but I'm going to say this. If you don't know Christ, repent of your sin. Believe that he suffered and died for you on that cross, shed his blood, was buried and rose again the third day. You place your faith in him and on him for the salvation of your soul. You receive him into your heart, not your head, into your heart. Believe with your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ. God will save you if you'll do that. I mean that. But it came to pass. We're living in changing times. Can I just tell you something? Listen to me very carefully. I'm 64, and I'm probably going to live to 110. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you something. One of these days, Brother Ralph, I'll preach my last message behind this pulpit. It's going to come to pass. And I'm praying that God will raise up whoever he wants to fill this pulpit when that time comes. Your kids are maybe sitting beside you in church this morning, but can I tell you something? That's going to pass. They're going to grow up. They're going to go get married. And they're going to have children of their own and a family of their own. And they may or may not be around where you can see them very often. And things change and things pass. And it came to pass in this time. And I want to encourage you today. You can look at it came to pass in a sad way, in a bad way. Or you can look that it came to pass in a good way. And always remember that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. So when it comes to pass, don't let it say, oh my goodness, you know, this, that, or the other. Just know that God is still working. He's still moving. And he's got a plan. And he's going to execute it. Now it says this, in the days when the judges ruled. in the days when the judges ruled. In Judges 21:25, the last verse, the Bible said in those days every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. That's like in America now, amen? Everybody in America is just doing what's right in their own eyes. And this country was in a book of Judges. They were doing what's right in their own eyes. It's a time like you and I live. Let me say something to you right now. This is a very, very dangerous thing to do in your life. And this is what happened to Abimelech. He did what was right. God did not send him into that land to go off down to Moab. He did that which was right in his own eyes, and that got him in trouble. You can learn something from this. It said in the days that the judges ruled, he did that which was right in his own eyes. Then it says this, there was a famine in the land. There was a famine in the land. There are physical famines. Boy, wasn't this wonderful rain we got this week? My goodness sakes alive, wasn't God good? There are people 30 miles from you that didn't get any rain. When it's this green in the middle of July, we're blessed. We are blessed. But I've seen this country. Old Ben back there, my old tall Ben, the year he was born, 1985, this country was yellow, burned up. He was born on September the 9th. And I can remember so well, my ponds just muddy messes, cattle dying, people selling their cattle, and it was yellow, burned up. I mean, it wasn't brown, it was burned up yellow. And the ground was just like it was just like golf courses, except the little bitty stems every once in a while sticking up. And there was a famine. Now I remember I was worse than broke. And I'm saying all this for a reason to you. There's going to be times of famine in your life. There'll be a time of famine, maybe just like, you know, there's no rain. That's a physical famine. But I tell you, there's a lot more important famines than that. Sometimes there's going to be a spiritual famine in your life. You listen to me. It doesn't make any difference what the preacher's preaching. It doesn't make any difference what songs they sung. It doesn't make any difference what the Bible class is about. You're just sitting there and your Bible's in your lap and you're just like nothing. And you pray and you feel like nothing. And you sing and you feel like nothing. And I'm going to tell you something. There's going to be famines in your life spiritually. Now, you listen to me. The mistake that this man made was leaving during a famine. Can I tell you something about your marriage? There's going to be times in your marriage when it's going to be a famine. It's not going to be romantically hunky-dory, sweetie pie, oh, I couldn't wait to get home today. Going to be times when you, hey, there's going to be times when you're going to wonder why you may be married that person. You may wonder why they married you. You're going to wonder why you don't feel nicer and more affectionate toward that person. There's going to be famine in your marriage. Young people, there's going to be famine in your home. You're going to be living in the same home with your mom and dad, and you're going to wonder, do I belong to this family? Does my dad care about my life? Or is he so busy trying to make money and make a living that he doesn't have time to talk to me and hear me out? My mama, there's a famine between me and my mama. There's famines. There's going to be times you come in this church and it doesn't make any difference. I said, what's preached, what's sung, what's... It's just going to be like you're not getting anything. I'm telling you, but there's an important thing you need to learn about famine. And I learned this one day. It's the neatest thing in the world. I went to book a sale up on F Highway, north of Mansfield, Missouri. I got out of my truck and the guy said, Reggie, come on in. Sit down in here in the kitchen table. I went in and I sat down. And when I sat down at the house, you walked up these steps and it was kind of high. And where he's talking to me about what he wants to do and about when he wants to have his sale and all this kind of stuff. And I look out to my right and I see this here. It's probably about 6 foot wide and about 10 foot long little strawberry bed. And boy, we were in a drought and it was dry. And those strawberry plants looked like they were about to die. You ever seen plants that look like they're about to die? And I just made this casual little statement. I said, that's a nice strawberry plant, but looks to me like they need some water. And he looked at me and he smiled and he said, Reggie, don't you know better than that? I said, no, what are you talking about? He said, Reggie, the most important time, listen, in those strawberries' life as plants right now is now. And if I run out there with my little garden hose and try to make them all look greeny, 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 the roots will never go down. And he said, Reggie, right now, he said, the roots of those strawberry plants are desperately going down looking for water. He said, they're working their way around little rocks and they're working their way around little this, that, and the other. And he said, Reggie, if I go water them, he said, those roots will just pull back up and quit growing. And he said, Reggie, when it's a famine, he said, you never want to water things artificially. He said, this is what got me. He said, if I let those roots go down, they'll be some of the sweetest strawberries you've ever tasted. He said, have you ever tasted strawberries? And they look like they ought to taste good, but they don't. He said, it's strawberries that's been watered by man, and they weren't allowed to go through the famine. He said, Reggie, if you want sweet strawberries, and he said, you want lots of strawberries, why, he said, the turtles will leave my neighbors and come over here. They'll be so sweet. Now you listen to me. I sat there. It's like the Holy Ghost. Because I was going through a famine spiritually. I wouldn't have dared told him. But I was dry. I'd read my Bible and I seemed like I get nothing out of it. But I'd keep reading and keep reading. And I looked at those strawberry plants. It's like the Holy Ghost just spoke quietly and silently to my heart and said, that's you. You want me just to, and you want me to make sure you're just, everything's laughy, 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 happy, happy, happy all the time. You want all that outward surface thing to be wonderful all the time. But Reggie, I'm doing a work in you so that you can last through the famine, so you can stand the storm, so that your fruit will be sweeter, so that there'll be more fruit. And this is what I want to say to each of you today. I don't know what kind of famine you go through. They're pretty common to man, but let God take you through it. Oftentimes people want to run to something or get over here or get out of the famine. They just can't stand the famine. And a lot of times when they're in the famine, they start blaming everybody. Can I tell you something? In your Bible right there, it said, does anybody know where these people were from? Bethlehem Ephrata. Bethlehem means the house of bread. Listen, these people left the house of bread to go to Moab. Don't ever leave the house of bread to go to Moab. Let me tell you something this morning. Listen to me. When you leave the Authorized Version Bible, you're leaving the house of bread to go to Moab. They're wanting that water. They're wanting that. Listen, this book, there's no way in the world I can preach all stuff that's in this book. But what I want to tell you is this. You say, my marriage is dry, Reggie. I want to tell you this much. Stick it out. We were up at Hope McAllister's yesterday at the assisted living. Went to see her and Sister Barbara. And Karen, don't worry, I'm not going to say what Hope said about you. It would be funny, though. But Hope's 90-some years old, and she has not lost her sense of humor. I will tell you that. And I got ready to leave yesterday, and she said, Reggie, I said something about Brother Les. You know, we just talking about what a great guy he was. And she said, 71 years, Reggie, he and I were together. And I stood there in her doorway and I thought, you don't hear that much these days. She said, the same as your mom, daddy. Now, let me tell you how Hope and Les made it 71 years. They didn't run away from the house of bread during the famine. Let me tell you how you're going to keep your marriage together. Are you listening to me? You're going to have to stay together during the famine. And can I tell you something further? If you and your spouse will stay together during the famine, your marriage will be sweeter. You'll have fruit. Your children will walk by your casket and take faith and take hope and take encouragement that my mom and dad loved each other and they didn't let the famine split them up. You can take this in any realm of life you want to. Your church life, your work life. Can I tell you about most successful businesses? They have to go through the 3 or 4 bad droughts before they ever start producing fruit. Brother Terry, do you mind if I talk bad about you? Have at it. Oh, Terry. I never will forget this. Old Terry, he went and got his real estate license. He started working for us back in about 2005. Boy, the real estate market was hot. It was good, you know, and everything was rolling there. And Kenny's going, yeah. And anyway, Terry started working. And you know what Terry did? He got a bunch of listings. I mean, he had these really good listings. Now, listings, you need listings to sell. I mean, that's a really big deal. And he was getting all these listings. But I'm telling you, this guy went for months and never sold the first piece of property. He would show and show and show and show and show, and nobody would buy. It was a famine. I think you about starved out, wasn't you, Terry? About. One day he said, Reggie, I need to talk to you. And I went in the office and I sat down. And Terry says, Reggie, he said, I'm probably just going to have to quit. He said, I ain't doing no good. He said, I ain't sold the first piece of property. You remember that? You ain't forgot it. And Terry said, Reggie, I appreciate everything. And boy, he said, you know, but he said, I'm just going to have to go do something about starve out. And I'm just going to quit. Or he didn't maybe say that, but he was pretty discouraged. Out, about ready to quit, wasn't you? Pretty close. Yeah. And I never will forget. I looked at his list. He said, and if I remember, he had 15 to 17 listings. Is that maybe correct? I don't remember, but he had a nice set of listings. I said, Terry, I'm going to tell you something. You do what you want to, but I'm going to give you some advice. I said, you went out this spring, and I said, you plowed your garden up, and you planted a seed. I said, how long till you get a roasting ear? He said, several months. I said, Terry, you got to plant. You got to plow. You got to plant. You got to pull weeds. And then one day, finally, you walk out there, and you look, break that thing off the stalk. I said, Terry, you're just about to harvest time. Don't quit now. This is God's truth. It wasn't 3 or 4 weeks later, I think you sold your first piece of property and he'd been selling ever since, and now he's the head broker of the company. And I'm going to tell you why. Because he didn't fly out in famine. Like the rest of us, he wanted to. I just had enough experience to tell him that, hey, just stay in there, stay in there. And by the way, Terry, how many famines have you had since? A consistent famine, right? Okay. I don't care what you're doing. You say, well, I've got a business. It ain't doing no good. If you're doing what God told you to do, now listen, are you listening? If you're doing what God told you to do, you stay at it. Don't you give up until he says to quit. You've got to stay through the famine. I've got to preach on something else. Did everybody get the idea? Stay in the famine. All right, stay in the famine. Stay in the famine. 11:43. My goodness sakes alive. I'm going to give you a little something now. Hang on to your hats. When I say California, what's everybody think about? Fruits and nuts. Right? Watch this. If I said, did somebody say that's where Don's from originally? Donna, this is so funny. This is so funny. Don, I'm going to tell a story on you. Y'all don't care if we have a good time church today. You know what I mean? Don calls me up this week. In fact, I'm sitting talking to Terry, and Don calls me up. He says, Reggie, I said, yeah. He said, I'm over here at a job somewhere. Wasn't it a job or a house or something? And he said, this insurance guy pulls up or something. He's got an insurance guy coming to look at this property or something. I don't know what the deal was. And so anyway, Don says, I stuck my hand out, and he said, I'm Don Zinn. And the guy goes, you're kidding me. He says, you're Don Zinn? Yeah. You're the Don Zinn that goes where Reg Kelly preaches? And the guy pulled a gun on him. No, I'm just lying. He didn't pull a gun. Where was I at now, man? He is known as the villain of Liberty Faith Church. Everybody that comes to visit wants to, where's Don Zinn? I don't want to sit near him. Anyway, now we're back to first. Okay, so when I say Oregon, what do you think? When I say Washington, what do you think? Okay, I'm going to tell you a story. In the 1930s in this country here, all across the Midwest was what they called the Dust Bowl days, the Depression days, and very, very super dry. My grandma could tell you about it. I am telling you, folks, listen, it was so bad. There was two time periods, the 30s and the 50s, when people left this part of the country. And it was because of drought and just financial hard times. Okay, I want you to listen to what I'm getting ready to tell you. And a lot of people in this country loaded up their trucks and headed to California to pick fruit and to try to make it. Now, let me say something to you. I don't blame them for that. I'm going to have to say this. In my book, the story literally starts out in a prologue dealing with this issue, because this issue is a big factor in a lot of families' lives. There's a lot of families that were great people of faith, and they packed up because of the famine in this land, and they moved to California, and they left their farms here. Or they went to Oregon in the 50s or Washington in the 50s, okay? Most of those people now have lost their descendants. Most of those people left here were people who had been through camp meetings, Brush Harbor revivals, seen 30, 40, 50 people baptized at one time at camp, knew how to pray down the power of God, but they left in a famine and went to California, and 3 generations later, their kids are sodomites, Bible-hating people. They made good money. They made big money. They accomplished their financial goals. Some of them literally hit gold mines. They were hardworking people with good work ethic, dependable. They took the character, the biblical character with them to the land of Moab. But the land of Moab got their kids. Are you listening to me? This is exactly what happened to Elimelech. He left the house of bread, went to Moab, and I'm telling you something, his family was destroyed. I'm telling you this morning, be really, really careful about moving in a famine. Let me tell you something further. A lot of the old timers who stuck it out, they bought the land they left for nothing, and today that land's worth a lot of money here. The people who stuck it out, who didn't run. Now, I'm not saying that it's not my personal judgment about whether they did the right thing or not. I'm just saying be really, really careful when you think you're in a famine. By the way, a lot of famines are self-made famines. We're not right with God to start with. We're mad at everybody and his brother anyway. We've got ourselves so stinking bitter that we can't stand anybody that we know. And we just want away from it all. We've created a famine of our own making. That famine will for sure take you to Moab and will for sure ruin your family. So be careful is all I'm going to tell you. Now, they got down there and Elimelech died. And so let me just say something about him. His name was My God is King, but he didn't live up to his name. Christian people oftentimes, listen, are you listening? Christian people oftentimes do not live up to their name. How many's ever known a Christian that didn't live up to your expectations? All of you do. Every one of you know Christians that have not lived up to their name, their profession. That's common. Get used to it. Get over it. His name was My God is King. He sure didn't act like it. Sure didn't live like it. I don't believe God can supply. I'm leaving the house of bread. I'm going to Moab. I'm going to be disobedient. By the way, get this. Do you know who else in the Bible left Israel to go to Egypt? Abraham, when the famine came, his son Isaac did it. It'll become a thing in your family. This guy had the history of Abraham and Isaac and didn't even listen to it. It turned out to be a catastrophe for every one of them. Where did Abraham get Hagar? When he ran from a famine down to Egypt. Every time you do that, it'll bring catastrophe to your family. Well, anyway, the consequences of leaving Bethlehem, it may take years. There was a 10-year period there. It'll look good for a while, but the consequences are generational. That's one thing I want to get across. Be careful about church life. Boy, I'm telling you, be careful. His Naomi, that's the mother of these two boys, the wife. Her name, as I said a while ago, means pleasant. And I can just see Naomi. Oh, my goodness. Naomi's a study to me. And the reason I say Naomi's a study to me is because I've seen so many people that are just like her. I see Naomi as this young bride or young bride. She's married to Abimelech. Her husband's name is My God is King. Boy, they're all excited about life. They're having children. She's vibrant. She's out there. She's making gardens. She's canning. I'm going to tell you what. She's picking gooseberries and blackberries. She's having herself a time. Amen. She's raising her family. She's married to her heart, sweetheart. And she's got a home and a family. But her husband, he just ain't happy. And he's not settled. And he's not rooted. And he's not grounded. Naomi's pleasant. Kind of reminds me of Reg and Karen Kelly. She's pleasant. But she's this young, vibrant wife that I see in my heart. She's buoyant. She's joyfully. She's married. But she's got a whining, murmuring, complaining, unsettled, money-hunting husband. And one day he comes in and says, honey, get your clothes packed. We're going to Moab. But honey, why? This is our home. All the work we've done here. Get out of this place. I'm not staying in this thing. Get your bags packed. And I know the Bible didn't say that, but I've got a purpose for what I'm doing. And she's packing and she goes. I believe Naomi knew something was wrong. There's something wrong with leaving Bethlehem. Can't we trust God? Won't he see us through? Men, be careful. But as years go by, she changes from being pleasant to perturbed. She's drugged down to Moab, and before she leaves there, her changes her name to Mara, M-A-R-A, which means weeping and sorrowful. And I'm going to do this, and we're going to get out of here. Their son's name was Mahlon, which means sick, and then there's Chilion, which means pines. Now, we're going to shift our whole gear out today, and we're going to talk about raising kids. Wonderful subject, amen? Good subject. Let's look at Mahlon, first of all. His name means sick. Can I tell you something? If you have kids, you're going to deal with sickness. How many's ever had a child and they puke? How many's ever had a child and they puked at church? Oh, aren't babies wonderful? Oh, aren't babies wonderful? Diapers. Bleh. Aren't babies wonderful? Do something. I'm not getting any sleep. Babies are wonderful. Amen. But can I tell you something? Children are very, very perceptive when they're very, very little. Very, very perceptive. And if they figure out that if they act sick, you will. A baby, before he can talk, learns how to manipulate his parents.
That's right.
Now, you listen to me. And if he figures out that if I act like I am sick, now I'm not saying, I'll tell you, before baby can talk, you better be on the ball. Baby can't tell you where he's hurting and how he's hurting. Listen, don't take me wrong. Need to be on the ball. Because they can't say, mommy, I'm sick. You better find out. You better be able to tell that baby's not acting right. There's something wrong there. You better be looking on it. But I am telling you this, a perfectly healthy baby can learn how to, you know what I mean. And I can imagine old Mahlon, this little boy growing up, and his mama said, Mahlon, you need to come out and help me pick tomatoes in the garden. Mommy, I'm sick. I hope you don't have a child like that. Because if you did, you made him. I'm sick. Now, Mahlon, eat your eggs and bacon there. I don't feel like eating them. I want my Fruit Loops. And he's always got a frown on his face. And he's learned to look sick. And he's learned to act sick. Has anybody got any kids like that here? And so, you know what they did? They gave him a bottle with apple juice in it nonstop. The perfect tooth rotter. And he walks around the house. And as long as he's not crying, you're happy for apple juice. Now, now listen, I'm just still a mean old preacher, okay? I love you and your families. And I don't want you going, hallelujah, glory to God, they finally left. I want you to cry when your kids leave because it's such a blessing to you, okay? So they gave him a bottle of apple juice or grape pop, and he ran around that with his mouth, you know, 5 or 6 years. And then they gave him a fake phone so he could learn how to not play with other kids, and he could sit there all day long. And they learned to give him all the games he wanted so he didn't have to deal with having ever learned to sit still and be quiet. And then he cried and said, I don't feel good. So they gave him sugar-coated cereal for breakfast and Skittles for a snack and a gallon of ketchup for dinner and gobstoppers for supper because he doesn't like cabbage and green beans, ugh, and cauliflower, bleh, and meat and potatoes and carrots and spinach. No! It makes me sick! So now he's 11 and he's hooked on pop. He wants 14 spoonfuls of sugar in his tea and his coffee and a cigarette in his left hand and a mug in his right because he's practicing on drinking beer. And he coughs whenever mom wants him to do something. My name is Malon. I'm sick all the time. So he sleeps in the daytime and keeps everybody up all night. And the teacher's got it in for him. And the preacher doesn't even like our boy. And he had something running out of his nose. Get him in the car to Springfield, to the emergency room. He has snot in his nose. His nose is running. Get him to Springfield. I've known parents. I mean, it makes me sick. You'll make me sick? You grab your kid every time he... There's snot running out of his nose. And you run him up to your doctor in Springfield. And the doctor, he reaches over and he says, you need to take... Oh, he coughs and he hawks and he whines. And he sleeps in the daytime and... You've had him to the doctor at every little whimper. The kitchen and the bathroom look like pharmacies because you've got so many bottles of pills for your little Malon. And it says Malon on every sticker of every bottle, 3 times, 4 times a day, and as needed. Then there's Chilion. That's the piner. Chilion, take out Chilion, take out the trash.
I don't want to. I did it the last time. Make Malon take it out. But he's sick. It's not fair!
I'm gonna show you Chilion.
I'm not taking it out!
America's full of this junk. Full of this junk. I know, devil, you don't like this preaching. I don't care. Amen. Take out the trash. No, it's not fair. So he sits at the table. Then we take him to the doctor, and the doctor said, he needs Ritalin, and he needs Prozac. Oh, I know what we'll do. We'll send him to Bible school. So they send him up to the church Bible school just to get rid of the whiner. Really didn't care less about what he gets out of, about Jesus, is to get rid of him for a while. Oh, Van, could you tell me a little bit about Camp Joy? Van, would you be interested in taking care of my child for a week? Or 3. And now, Van, here's the box of pills. Now, you make sure that he gets these. If you don't, we'll sue you. Who's responsible down there? I want to talk to the nurse. Are you the nurse? I want you to be watching for people treating my boy wrong. Everybody's got it in for him. And this is what you're going to need to give him, and he's supposed to have it every time. And I'll know when to get back. Don't you throw them pills away. Oh, they're really interested in Bible camp. I'm glad to go. But isn't that pitiful? Isn't that sick? Not much of stuff in this country like that. So it got worse and worse, and they finally called the child psychologist, and the child psychologist said, have you been withholding things that this child needs? Like what? Well, movies. Have you ever spanked this child? The last thing this child needs is a spanking, the child psychologist said. You will warp his... And the child psychologist tells you this is probably his environment. And I just love this one. Your child, I don't know how to break this to you, but he's hyper. My mama knew how to take care of hyper kids. Let me tell you how you take care of hyper kids. You get you a switch about that big around, and you plant a big garden. And your daddy can help by getting him a John Deere square baler. John Deere square balers are real good for hyper kids. And you make them walk down. You know how them kids will come out of the city with their shorts on? I'd love to see people haul hay with shorts on. And you make them buck hay bales and make sure they walk on the cut side of the bale. How many knows what I'm talking about? You make sure they buck with the cut side of the bale. We're in a mess. And most importantly, are you taking your kid to Liberty Faith Church? Is that legalistic? And they'll tell you that you need to let the child express himself. Well, he's been doing that. Anyway, can you imagine some old child psychologist going down there and saying, you take your kids down to the temple and let him watch them cut them lambs' throats and that blood spill out everywhere? It's no wonder your child is having trouble emotionally. You take your child to that church and they tell him he's a sinner and he needs to be saved and that there was blood shed for his sin. It's no wonder he's emotionally disturbed. But anyway, we've got a child psychologist for Chileon. And then they'll turn around and tell you that you were born in a dysfunctional family and that society owes you a living, and we suggest you go to college so you can learn how to be a democratic socialist. And then finally, son, if I was you, I'd sue your parents for a divorce. And that's where we're at in this country. That's how stupid it is. And now it's getting worse. You said it couldn't get worse. Yeah, it is worse. Are you sure you're a boy? I'm going to tell you something else. I've dealt with sissies. I've never seen a sissy. What you take him out to the farm, make him work, he turn in 2 or 3 weeks. You turn him that fast. And I'm just telling you something, folks, today, raise your kids. I know you kids think your old preacher's mean, but I want to tell you something. I'm glad I grew up milking cows, bucking hay bales, picking blackberries, picking ticks, scratching chiggers. Amen. Not sure about the chiggers. I'm just saying this. Listen, get your kids in the dirt. Get your kids in the dirt. Boy, it's 12:03. We got to go home. I'll tell you what, let's do. It's been a good Sunday. I'm just preaching. We're going to get in this more next week.